Welcome you to the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren as we worship this morning. What a pleasant surprise for us here in the sanctuary as Armin has been going around and giving out roses to individuals, and they're beautiful, and we thank you for that gift and for sharing with us in that way. You know, we're going to conclude our sermon series today concerning truth. The past 2 months, we have seen clashes between law enforcement and protesters. We have seen the struggle in the attempt to control new outbreaks of the coronavirus. And we have watched the political fighting during the presidential campaign and party conventions. And with all of these sights, they have highlighted our attention on the dishonesty and the deception being displayed in our culture. If you watched any of these events being played out, I think it is fair to say that deception and truth twisting has become commonplace at all levels of authority in contemporary life. Doesn't it make you question, what is truth? For years, we've been living in a changing and permissive society where basically anything goes, and we're supposed to tolerate it, even if it causes us harm. It certainly is time to be asking, what's wrong with us, human beings? Or maybe it's better to be asking, what's the truth that we should be following? Thousands of years ago, God gave 10 truths for living, and they're called the Ten Commandments. And that's what we've been looking at for the past 9 weeks. Today, the 10th. The Ten Commandments, at their heart and core, are all about love. The overall intent of the Ten Commandments is to teach us truth on how to show love. The first and great commandment is to love God with all of our being, which is, if we do that, that is what the first four commandments teach us is all about. And the second great commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the basic intent of those last six commandments is to teach us truth on how to show love to other people. Be reminded, truth is more than a mere set of commands. Truth is a person. Simply put, you can't know truth if you don't know Jesus. He told his followers, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So for the last 9 weeks, we've been looking at the commandments, these 10 truths, and how they can make a difference in your life and why God gave them. The 10 commandments teach us truth on how to show love. They show us how to love God, and they show us how to love each other. So today, we're going to conclude the series as we look at the 10th commandment and how it will teach us truth. And the message today is entitled, Learning to Be Content. So here's truth number 10 in our series, Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. You see, the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet anything belongs to your neighbor. let me ask you a personal question. What is coveting? I define covet as an uncontrolled desire to acquire things. The desire to acquire in itself is not bad. God put that in us. He created that in us. God filled the world with all kinds of exciting and wonderful and good and desirable things. And He's given you the desire to acquire them. And in itself, that is not bad. But anything uncontrolled and a desire to have is a problem. God says there are some things that are off limits. They are not yours to want, because that will harm others and it will harm you. So it must be controlled. You know, it's hard in our culture to want to be content with what we have and not always be grappling and grasping for something else. This morning, I want us to look at the effect of always wanting more. The Bible says there are five very specific effects when I don't control this drive to acquire things, when I don't control this coveting. And the first one is fatigue. In our push to get more, and never in history have we been so pushed to get so much so quickly. We overwork. We overdo ourselves. We take on second jobs. Everybody in the family works to be able to acquire things. It's a materialistic rat race. And it causes everybody in the family to be tired. In Proverbs 23, it says, "Do not wear yourself out to be rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." In other words, the scripture is saying it's dumb to wear yourself out just trying to get more. Now, the second effect, when I don't control this drive to acquire, this coveting, is debt. In Ecclesians 5, it says, "The more money you have, the more money you spend." Coveting destroys your budget. We think the problem is, I just don't make enough money to have what I need. Now, it's not that you don't make enough money, it's that you want too much. A lot of things we think we need are really things of greed. The average American puts $1,300 on credit for every $1,000 he makes. That's statistical. But that's deficit spending. And the only people who can get away with buying more than they can afford is the government. And they won't get away with that forever. It doesn't work that way. It always costs more to have more. The third effect when I don't control this drive to acquire, this coveting, is worry. In Ecclesiastes 5:12, it says, "A working man can get a good night's sleep, but the rich man has so much that he stays awake worrying." You see, when we focus on things, we always inevitably worry about it. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. How am I going to protect it? How am I going to save it? How am I going to invest it? How am I going to insure it? How am I going to avoid taxes on it? How am I going to keep from losing it? How am I going to store it? the more you have, the more you've got to worry about. You add these first three effects together, fatigue, debt, and worry, and you get the fourth one. And the fourth effect, when I don't control this drive to acquire, is conflict. In James 4:1, he asked, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You see, conflict comes when you're always wanting more. The number one cause of divorce in our society is financial tension. Arguments over money and possessions. When you have what I want, there's going to be conflict over it. God says, don't covet what is somebody else's. Don't covet somebody else's job or car or house or wife or husband. God says, don't do it. Now, the fifth effect when I don't control this drive to acquire, this coveting, is dissatisfaction. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, you will never be satisfied if you long to be rich. You will never get all you want. Things can bring happiness for a while, but the excitement wears off. And after a while, it's not so great anymore. You're bored now with what you've got. Why? Why don't things keep you happy? Because things don't change how you feel. If things don't change, we get bored with them. That's why we have a thing called fashion or style. That's why clothing changes. Because it makes people want to buy more, to buy the new fashion. When we get bored with our things, we have to have something new. Pretty soon you have to redecorate, remodel, repair, replace, or at least rearrange it. Things don't give lasting happiness. And coveting is the number one reason for dissatisfaction in our world. But there's an antidote for coveting. What is the antidote to coveting? The antidote to coveting is what the scripture says, contentment. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want. I've learned to be content. Contentment is something you have to learn. It doesn't come natural. You have to learn to be content. It's an educational process. So how do you learn that? How do you learn to be content? Well, you learn to be content when first of all, you resist comparing yourself to others. Comparing always leads to wanting more, to coveting. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves to the world. It is not wise. That means, the scripture is saying, it's dumb to do that. If you're comparing yourself, if you're comparing your houses or your cars or your jobs or how you look or your clothes to other people and others, what they have, that's stupid, the Bible says. It's not wise. God says you just create dissatisfaction when you compare. How do you react when you see somebody who's driving a nicer car? Do you say, oh, I wished I had that? Or can you just be glad that they've got it? How about a nicer house when you see that with others? Or people wearing more expensive clothing. One of the greatest lessons you can learn is to learn to admire what others have without having a feeling that you are doing without, or without a feeling that you need to acquire what they have. I don't have to own everything in order to enjoy it. Why do we compare? We compare because in our society, the way we keep score to see how well we're doing is by our possession. We're insecure. We're always looking around and asking, how am I doing? Am I being successful? Am I being thought of that I've made my way through life? We're insecure. We had the thought that our net worth, what we own and possess, equals the same thing as our self-worth. And they're not the same thing. They're not. In 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, when we long to be rich, we are a prey to temptation. We get trapped into all sorts of foolish and dangerous ambitions, which will eventually plunge us into ruin. Because things end up, and the desire for them, control us. People will sacrifice their values and their morals and their integrity and all kinds of things in order to get more. We see that in our society. We see a society that doesn't care about their brothers and sisters. They don't think they're their brothers and sisters, that they're their brother's keeper. They just don't care because they're so self-centered in interest about themselves. They'll even sacrifice their relationships with one another in order to have things. Well, a second way you learn to be content is when you rejoice in what you do have. Appreciate what you've got and be grateful to God. Open your eyes. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:19, it says, if God gives me a man wealth and property, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has, because that is a gift from God. God says, I want you to enjoy and be grateful for what you've got. It's a gift, and I've given it to you. You wouldn't have anything if it weren't for what God has given you. Everything you have is a gift from God. And we get into a trap that I call when and then thinking. When and then thinking says, when I get, and you fill in the blank, when I get this new home, when I get this new car, when I get this thing that's on my mind, then I will be happy. Fill in the blank. When you get what in your life do you think will make you happy? Something you're longing for, something you're desiring. Well, the problem is this. You're wrong. It won't make you happy. You'll be happy for a little while, maybe, but it won't last because something else will have happened and something else will come along that you feel that you need. What are you waiting on, brothers and sisters, to make you happy? When I have kids, I will be happy, people say. When I get married, I will be happy. Some say when I get out of this marriage, then I'll be happy. Some say when the kids are gone, I'll be happy. Happiness is not getting whatever you want. Happiness is learning to enjoy whatever you have. God wants you to enjoy what you already have. And He says, I want you to rejoice in it. There are two ways to have enough in life. To get more, or better, want less. A third way you learn to be content is when you release what you have to help others. God doesn't want to give you the blessings that you have for your own benefit. God wants you to share it and help other people with it. He's watching you to see how much you give away of what He has blessed you with. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it says, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. Tell them to use their money to do good and give happily to those in need, always with others whatever God has given them." You see, this is a very, very important verse of teaching. First, who is this verse talking to? It says, "Tell those who are rich." Now, who does that involve? Does that involve you? Are you rich? If you're an American, you're rich in the eyes of the world. I don't care if you're on welfare in America, you're rich. In the world of people in this room, everybody that's in the hearing of my voice is in the top 2% of all the money and income in the world. You're rich. No matter how little you have or how little you make, if you're in America, you are rich in the eyes of the world. And the question about that, about being rich, if I asked you, "Are you rich?" you'd say, "No, not me." But that's not true. So the question is not about how much you have. It's about what is your attitude about what you have. You can be poor and greedy, or you can be rich and greedy. You can be poor and content, or you can be wealthy and content. It's an attitude, not the amount that God's talking about here. There are four precautions in this verse, and the first one is, don't become proud of your wealth. Don't think that you're better than somebody because you've got more money or you've got more possessions than they do. Don't be proud of that, because that's not true. The second thing is, don't put your trust in your money and what you have and what you own. Don't look to it for your security. Security is not in your bank account or how much you have. Your security is in God, who is watching over you. The third thing is, use your money to do good. Don't just blow it on yourself. Use it to do good for others. And the fourth thing is, give it cheerfully. The Bible says that the more we receive, the more we are called upon to give. Every time I give to somebody else, when I give to a friend or to someone who is poor, or when I give my tithe, I'm breaking the grip of materialism in my life. And I'm saying that that's not as important as what God has called me, the truth, to know and to do. It's saying, I can get along without this, and I should get along without it, because that's what I'm called to do. It's a spiritual victory every time you are generous and you share what God has blessed you with to bless someone else. The fourth way you can learn to be content is when you refocus on what's going to last. Give your attention to what's permanent values. Recognize your life around eternal properties and priorities. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "We fix our attention not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever." Everything you see in this world is eventually going to decay or rust or wear out or fall apart and be gone. It will eventually not exist, because all possessions are temporary. The only thing that really lasts for eternity are things you can't see, like your relationship to God, like your relationships to one another, like your values that you hold dear to guide you to be kind and good and loving, things like freedom, things you can't see. The worst thing about materialism is it clouds our vision. It makes it so that we can't see what is true in life. There is so much more in life than just getting things and acquiring things. Our perspective gets warped when we do that. Jesus told a story about it one time. He said there was this guy who had a real successful business. He was a good businessman, and he had these barns that were full of wheat and stuff, and yet he was trying to harvest his bumper crop that he had that year, and he had nowhere to put his harvest. And he said, as a result, the scripture says, and Jesus, as he was telling this story, he said, the guy said, "Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just build me bigger barns." It never occurred to him, instead of building bigger barns to store more possessions in, that maybe he could share it with others who had need. It never occurred to him that maybe he should be tithing on it. It never occurred to him that there might be other things that he could do with it besides just store it up for himself. And God said, "You fool. Thinking all there is to life is just getting more. That is so foolish," the Bible said. And in Luke 12:15, "A man's true life is not made up of the things he owns, no matter how rich he may be." You see, our culture says, if I have a very little possessions and own very few things, I'm not worth very much. But that is not true. And that is not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches your worth is not in things you own, but your worth is in what happened on the cross when Jesus Christ said, "I died and gave my life for you, and you are worth more than everything in this world." I think we need to do a periodic checkup and ask the tough question that says, what am I really living for? Is my primary goal to try to make myself happy by having things in this life, to try to get more things? What do I think about when I'm thinking about what I want the most out of life? What do I talk about the most that is the most important to me? What do I spend time on most of the time? Happiness, the scripture teaches, does not come from possession. It comes from knowing your purpose in life. Why in the world did God make me? Why in the world did God make me and put me here where I am right now? Why am I here? What does God want to do with my life? Where am I going to spend the rest of my life when I die? What is my purpose? Those are some hard questions we should be asking. It's like at a funeral of a wealthy widow who was worth millions of dollars, and she died, and people gathered around the edge of the casket, and somebody said, "It's so sad. She had so much to live for." And there was another person that walked up to the casket as they were hearing this conversation, and she said, "No, she had so much to live on. She had nothing to live for." Let me ask you a personal question. What are you living for? Are you trying to get more in life to make you happy? The Bible says that's not a good life. I'd suggest you re-examine those priorities and ask yourself these hard questions. What am I living for? What's going to happen to me when I die? What did I do with what God gave me here on earth? What am I doing with what God has given me? Am I thankful for it? Am I using it for a good purpose? Do you believe having more will make you happier? What is the truth about this? Each of us have to make a choice. Is my life going to be determined by acquiring things? Or is my life going to be determined by what Christ says will make me happy? What's really important? One thing for sure. Buying things we don't need with money that we don't have, trying to buy happiness that won't last, the Bible says is foolish. And you probably already know the answer, but I'm going to give you the answer because this is the truth. What will make you truly happy is having Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and as your Savior. Just as Paul said, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have or with what I don't have. I can do everything through Christ who loves me and gives me the strength to be happy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need to know the truth. And God, we need your wisdom. So Lord, give me your vision and help me to see the effect of always wanting more. So I won't covet somebody else's job, a car, or a house, or wife, or husband, or anything. Help me to see, Lord, and teach me that contentment is something you have to learn. Forgive me for not seeing that I can admire without having to acquire. Help me to see what's really true about happiness. It's not getting whatever I want. Happiness is enjoying whatever you have given me. I want my life to become more like you, Father. More like Jesus. God, bless me not only for my benefit, but bless me so I can share it to help other people. Oh God, thank you for this church and its ministry that helped me to hear the truth. Lord, show me what I truly should be living for. Show me the way to come to you today. Let me see that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me so that I might live and live life abundantly. Oh God, that is the truth. And so I come to you now. I come to Jesus Christ to receive Him. And to give my all to Him, Lord. And I pray this prayer in your name. Amen.